We invite you to open your Bibles with us to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, we'd like to read from the second chapter, verses 8 through 16. 2 Timothy 2, commencing with verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bounds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. May the Lord bless this portion of his word to our hearts. I've asked you to come up to be a witness. Undoubtedly, you can't see this, but it's a watch spring. I had a wristwatch that just gave out, and we pulled this out of it. But it's a spring. You can spring it out here and do most anything with it, and it stays in pretty good shape. Now, could you imagine anything we could use this watch spring to be a figure of? What would it represent? Any idea? Something that can be knocked about and get hit like this, and still it stays in the same shape. You can stretch it out like this and let it go right back in the same shape again. What could it represent? They're afraid. They might be wrong. Now, we'll say this could represent a Christian. You know? The world can get beat him about, and things can happen to him, and still he's back in the same shape. It's something like you, as you want to be right and good and truthful. The Lord can put us in the shape he wants us, just as the watchmaker put this spring in the shape he wanted it. It's kind of got a curly cue down here, and I don't understand why it goes this way, but it does, and then the rest of it is all wrapped around here. But anyway, he had an idea of why he wanted this watch spring in this shape, and this is the way he made it. Well, now, we may have some idea of the shape we want to be in, but Jesus has an idea of the shape he wants us in emotionally and mentally and spiritually. And so he has given us Jesus Christ as the master to make us right. But then some things happen to us. Now, are each one of you just the kind of a person you know you should be all the time? I'd have to ask her. All right. No, we do make mistakes once in a while. We all do, and we all sometimes say some things we don't want to say. Sometimes when things happen, we all kind of get hot under the collar, and we may even get mad, just like that spring got kind of mad right then. It got kind of hot, didn't it? And it's getting hot way down here, too. It is. It affected more of it than just that little spot, didn't it? Well, now, you say, well, that's all right. It didn't change it much. Well, you can see something a little crooked there, isn't there? Besides that, what happens when the world comes along and gives it another kick? You know, it doesn't have the strength it had before. Now we bend it and it stays that way. See that? It doesn't spring right back in shape again, does it? That's because it lost its temper. Could be, huh? Yes. You know, it's the same thing with us. We let things happen to us, and when we fail to do the things we know we ought to, and get hot under the collar and lose our temper and say things we don't intend to say, first thing you know, we're in a different shape. Not the shape the Lord wants us. But you know, the master craftsman could take this same piece of steel that we've knocked all out of shape now because we let it get hot and put it right back in the shape they wanted with the right temper.
We can't do this, but Jesus can. He can put us in the shape mentally, in attitude and thought we ought to be in. What's my favorite verse in the Bible? Oh, Connie. All right, you start it. You say it with me as I start it. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. All right? Again, let's all say it together. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Good. And so that when we submit to God, he will work in us to do his good pleasure. He'll make us maybe not a watch spring, but he'll temper us so that we can be what we ought to be. Thank you, ladies. We are all expected to be worthy workmen for the Lord. This is working. It isn't just taking life as it comes to us, but it's the actual working. We're living in an age of ease, in an era when it seems to be popular to practice mediocrity, just to take an easy way. And as a matter of fact, this mediocrity seems to be a virtue of just taking a middle road. Don't get excited about anything. Don't go overboard for anything. Let's not be fanatics. Let's just take it easy. We're living in an age when it's popular to get something for nothing. We're living in an age of growing selfishness. All of our advertising emphasizes having a good time, the pleasure, the things that taste good. Then if they taste good and they're accepted to you physically, then they're all right. There's nothing wrong with them. And so we recognize and must recognize that this philosophy of living, this era of ease and mediocrity, is also affecting our personal attitude toward our sacrifices for Jesus Christ. This modern era of lukewarmness is affecting our church. It's affecting our attitude in our own convictions. We find more Christians afraid to make a stand. They're afraid of being a fanatic. They're afraid of looking odd or queer or out of place or a misplaced person in our society. Our society has become an ultimate goal in itself. You say, oh no, we're living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we stop to ponder some of the things we do and that we won't do is governed by our acceptability in our community, not by what the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to do. The way we dress, the way we wear our hair if we have any, and the way we find our entertainment and our pastimes in life. We want to be accepted in our society, but it has become a goal in itself. Well, now, we read from 2 Timothy, the second chapter, the 15th verse, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Well, now, let's recognize that just because we study the Bible, we're not that workman. For just because a man knows how to do it doesn't make him an accomplished practitioner in his field. You can read all the books about being a toolmaker, a die maker, but you have to practice it. You have to take an apprenticeship. And so it is with the Christian walk of life. If you have your Bibles, note with me in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and this verse 15. "A workman that needeth not to be ashamed." Now, in a sense, and in some avenue, every one of us is guilty. Every one of us can well be ashamed. I've had many times people have asked me or phoned me and said, "Brother Hall, where is such and such a verse in the Bible?" As I quickly fan through the concordance trying to find where it is, just give me a moment and I'll put my finger on it. But if that word I'm trying to find the verse under isn't in my concordance, well, I'll let you know a little later, you know. And sometimes it might be a well-known verse, and I feel rather ashamed. How we often fail, every one of us, to become acquainted with our Bibles as we ought. Or in the avenue of service, in the avenue of testimony, we want to be a faithful laborer. We do not want to be ashamed. My father used to say, and I imagine many of your fathers have said it to you, if there's anything worth doing, it's worth doing well. Now do it over again. Let's do it right this time. Well, you know how often in our daily practices, if we're going to serve the Lord, we know that it takes all of us, and yet we reserve, and we hold back. And we don't want to be a fanatic. We don't want to be judged by our society as an oddball or queer or different than the rest of the people. And so we hold back even our service to the Lord to avoid this distasteful society condemnation. We're told in the Scriptures that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Hebrews 4. For we're admonished what we must do and how we must act, that we will not be ashamed, that we will be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, notice there with me verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast our profession. Also in the 10th chapter, hold your finger there, in the 10th chapter in the 23rd verse of Hebrews, where we read 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now, holding fast our profession. In other words, firmly, securely, truthfully, holding our profession. Now, let's analyze, what is our profession? Just what is it that we profess, first and foremost, above anything else? Well, you say, I'm a factory worker, a machinist, or I'm an office worker. Now, that's not our profession at all. For we'll all admit and confess that our call for being sons of God through the Lord Jesus Christ is above anything this world can afford. We'll admit this right now, this moment. This is our profession. And this is what we must hold to, hold fast to, hold firmly to, if we're going to be a true workman for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's picture ourselves going to our daily tasks tomorrow. It may be even school. And our profession is being a student. And we're sitting in English class or literature class, and we start looking out the window daydreaming. Or we start thumbing through the book and reading ahead or reading back or another book or talking to someone else. And the teacher asks us a question. And all we hear is our name. I didn't quite get that question, teacher. And she starts over again. And we don't know the answer, because we had not been listening. You know, were we holding true to our profession? As a workman, how easy it is for us to flub or to make a mistake. And we're condemned for it. We're marked down in school for it. What do you suppose God is doing as we profess that our call for Christ is above everything else? Are we holding fast and firmly to this profession? Is it really our calling? Is it really the most important thing to us? It's like Brother Kennedy said yesterday in a presentation during the conference. Someone asked the fellow what he did for a living. Well, he said, to earn my bread, I'm a shoemaker or something, but my living is for the Lord Jesus Christ. What is our profession? Do we hold fast to it? Is it really important to us? Are we workmen who need not be ashamed because we're holding tenaciously to our conviction and profession in the Lord Jesus Christ? We're told in Ephesians, we won't take time to turn to it, that we should walk worthy of our calling. Now, in any pattern of employment, we must follow and walk worthy of that for which we are hired. Well, many of us have dedicated ourselves to the Lord, have yielded our lives, and this becomes our profession and our calling above and beyond anything else. We'd like to have you turn to Colossians, the 4th chapter. Colossians 4, we'd like to read from the New English Bible, from Colossians 4, concerning our being a faithful workman, a worthy workman who need not be ashamed. When we go into our factory, you're a time worker and you pull your cart out of the rack and drop it in the time clock and back into the rack again and go on to your work. When you come back out, you take it out of the rack, drop it in the clock again, it goes kapunk, and put it back in your rack again. At the end of the week, they know how many hours you work and you get paid accordingly. Well, how do we work for the Lord? We don't punch a time clock. There's no necessity. No, we say no, we don't have to. And I refuse to punch a time clock for the work for the Lord. Amen. Because we should be working full time for the Lord. A worthy workman who takes all of his time, all of his life. In Colossians, the 4th chapter, notice there with us verse 5. And we'll be reading from the New English Bible. Behave wisely towards those outside your own number. Use the present opportunity to the full. You know, we kind of have to bite our lips and hang our head and confess that we are ashamed of the use of our time in working for the Lord. Many of us will have to admit that we have maybe flubbed and failed in the use of our time more than we have used our time profitably for the Lord's work. Oh, how often we have had opportunities. How often we have evaded opportunities of testifying, of speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. How often we have sidestepped an issue. We have just neglected to walk in or to speak or to face the issue wherein we could give a testimony or wherein we may be questioned about our own conviction. I think every one of us is guilty of this. When we can see the conversation going around to something that, well, here, they might ask me why I believe and what I believe and why I believe it. I'm not ready to give an answer. And so we lead the discussion away from that. Or we just change the subject entirely. Oh, how often we neglect in the use of our time. And if we feel this inadequacy, then we all know we should be spending more time in this book and more time on our knees, that when we have another opportunity, we'll have an answer for the conviction that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians, with me please, in the 2nd chapter, many have said, well, I've given myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, I've committed my life to Him, and it is God that worketh in me most to will and to do of His good pleasure, so why should I fret and worry? He's going to work it out in me. But all throughout the Scripture, the admonitions are given from the Old Testament all the way through the New for us to continually yield and submit and commit ourselves to the Lord for Him to work in us. For just because we have accepted Christ or just because we know about Him or just because we attend church doesn't mean we've got it made. We have nothing more to do, no more conviction, no more effort. We must still be that workman worthy of our calling and our profession. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter, notice there with me verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What is he talking about? Work out our own. Well, you don't have to earn it. That's what we immediately say. We don't have to earn our salvation. We can't work it out. But this is what he's saying. Work out your own salvation. In other words, It's something that has to be worked at. It takes some strength of our own determination to work at it. He's referring to the whole church, to the whole fellowship, that they each contribute in dedication and consecration of their time and effort and energy to be worthy workmen, working out their own salvation. And nothing less is required of every one of us. In a few short weeks, we will be gathering here as a congregation to elect a nominating committee. And some will say, well, boy, I don't want to work on that committee. Why? The Lord will lead as we will step into opportunities. As we will say, yes, I will, the Lord will lead. And they will be contacting people. Will you serve in such and such a capacity? And immediately say, well, that takes time. Well, I've got this and this and this and this. And oh, how many things we can name that envelop our time and our energy. And, well, I just don't have time for that much work for the Lord. I'm doing this or this. But when the door is open for greater service, we sometimes just say, no, it's impossible. I don't want to get involved. It'll take too much energy. It takes too much out of me. I've got to save myself. But for what? When we're told to serve, working out our own salvation, it means just exactly what it says. It takes work. It takes the strength of determination in our own hearts to serve the Lord. I've been so thankful over the past few years to see the spiritual growth in many, to see the time that this dedication took, the sacrifices of leaving a family for an evening, two evenings, and many more, and to serve, to do things for the work of the Lord. At one time we worked in a church where nothing moved unless the pastor moved it. And it's a thrill to see things accomplished, see things done that the pastor didn't have to do. This is somebody's consecrated work, working out their salvation, being a faithful workman, a worthy workman. And it's only as we will show forth our conviction and faith by the things we do for the Lord that our faith amounts to anything. As Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. And it's a fight. It's a fight in our own hearts, in our own conviction, sometimes even a fight with the family, in order to serve. And praise his name, he has given us opportunities. Now our position of this workman, or the situation of this workman, we know that unless we're willing to work and serve the Lord, we may gain the whole world but lose our own life. So we have to take the perspective of where our work is going to get us, where we want to go to, what do we want to accomplish. Now, in the working in our daily tasks, in our factory or whatever it may be, we're working for that daily check to provide the sustenance and things for our family. But our work for the Lord is the coming kingdom. We may gain many things materialistically that amount to nothing in the work of the Lord. For actually, we are not our own. We're bought with a price. Worthy workmen, but we don't even own ourselves. We just submit to him who owns us. We're told in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, take heed unto ourselves, or unto himself, as Paul wrote to Timothy. Take heed unto thyself. Take heed unto the very things that you have heard. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Take heed unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Those that hear, listen. That's 1 Timothy 4:16. Now there are some workmen who really should be ashamed. Let's look at them just a moment. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we're well familiar with this 25th verse. Those who forsake the gathering of themselves together, For we're admonished in the 25th verse, this is Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but to assemble. And this purpose to edify, for it says as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. In other words, meeting together specifically for the purpose of edifying one another. And then back in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, and we note verse 26. And I'd like to have you turn to this verse. I'll wait just a moment. 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. Now he is admonishing that when we come together, that we come with a psalm, with a doctrine, with a tongue, with a revelation, with an interpretation, with something wherewith we may feed other people. Hold your finger there just a moment. In Colossians, I'd like to read from the 3rd chapter in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell on you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. In other words, teaching and admonishing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. This is the scriptural admonition. When we come together for spiritual edification, one with another, one to another. We have a workman's responsibility, one to another, to be here and to edify one another. Now, just for a moment, we've done this before, just for a moment, close your eyes. Close your eyes, everyone. Just close your eyes. I'll close mine. Close your eyes, everybody. Everybody sit still. No pages turned. Hold your hands still. You're all alone in this building, just you and me. We're alone, just the two of us. Okay, now open your eyes. You know, it changes the whole situation, doesn't it? You look about and you see others who are worshiping, others who want to know the word of the Lord, who are loving you and wanting you to serve and wanting the Lord to love you just as we experience it. You know, this is the joy of Christian fellowship together. But then we have a responsibility. Supposing now you have a job as a machinist, and tomorrow morning you go to your factory and you're dressed just like you are now. And, what have we got? A banquet here or something? The foreman says, no, I've just come to work. But you're not dressed ready to work. You're not even working those clothes, are you? Well, no, I didn't expect to. Well, what are you here for? You know, I wonder how many of us really come prepared to a worship service. This is what Paul is talking about in the 1 Corinthians 14. He said, what is it then, brethren? When you come together, every one of you, have a psalm, have a scripture, have a doctrine, have an inspiration, have something to give someone else. You know, that's a joy. Well, we don't do that nowadays. We say, well, the teacher is going to have this, or the preacher is going to have this, so I don't have to come with a thing. But you know, some of the greatest joys I've had in Christian fellowship is when a layman has come up to me, Brother Hall, did you ever read this verse? Listen to this. Oh, it thrills my soul when I read it, and I want to give it to you. You know, there's a joy there. There's a joy there. When you can feed me spiritually, when I can feed you, when we can feed one another in the Word of God, having it mean something. Let's come together, prepared to edify someone else. You know what happens? We get the joy. Oh, certainly we give the other one joy as we would feed them spiritually, but oh, what a joy we receive in feeding someone spiritually. Then the workmen who should be ashamed certainly are those who are failing to tithe and to give as the Lord has prospered them. Remember we heard it a week ago Sunday night. As the Lord has prospered them. How few of us really give this way, as the Lord has prospered us. Well, we give just so we don't hurt.
Then the workmen who should be ashamed are those who are neglecting to even try to save others, try to minister to others, try to edify them.
Remember, Paul wrote, "These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which thou hast given thee by the prophecy, by the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all." You know, we receive that we might give. The church is the foundation of the truth. But if the church isn't giving it, then what?
Then certainly those are to be ashamed who fail to let the love of Christ, even loving their neighbors themselves, be radiant and beautiful.
Or who have failed to let their light so shine that God may receive the glory.
What's our challenge?
Just to stop right where we are. Consider what we are, who we are, and we'll find that God has given to us tools, implements, opportunities, and blessings whereby every one of us can be a worthy workman, a glory to Him. May we pray.
Our loving Father in heaven, oh, how neglectful we have been. Send thy Holy Spirit upon us, convict us in heart, and then grant us, Father in heaven, thy wisdom, the perception and the ability to see ourselves as we are and to see our need of continual submissiveness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then bless us to be worthy workmen, each one eager and willing to use the talents you've given, the abilities, the opportunities, the channels of service, whereby we may edify and strengthen others and bring the lost to the saving blood of Christ. In His name. Amen.